worry about anything but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us in the Word of God in the book of Psalms. Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Then looking in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that your word guides, teaches, molds, and empowers us to be disciples who walk in your love each and every day. Thank you, Lord, for how that also you teach us and empower us by your and guide us by your spirit to live lives full of compassion, lives that stir us to be a people that are passionate about sharing the gospel wherever we go with a lost and dying world, passionate about reaching out to people who find themselves in need, and passionate about helping to love people where they might be in a world where people are often broken, beaten up, and left on the side of the road for death. Stir us to be the church of love, compassion, and grace you want us to be. And thank you for the chance to be vessels through which your work and will can be done. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you again for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Again, I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. A week from today, we're inviting you to get involved with the wonderful ministry of Operation Christmas Child. National Collection Week is November 18th through the 25th, and we hope that you'll get involved. Sending the good news of Jesus Christ to children around the world through a simple shoebox gift is what the wonderful ministry of Operation Christmas Child is all about. This is a direct way for you to equip the local church around the world, Operation Christmas Child's local ministry partners, with a simple platform, a shoebox gift that is, to reach their own communities and establish a long-term relationship. And so as we share on this broadcast today, you'll learn more about the wonderful ministry of Operation Christmas Child, and we have the privilege of having a gentleman that has been impacted in a wonderful way by this great ministry. We're blessed to have with us as our phone guest today, Eve Duchime, and he's with Operation Christmas Child. Eve, how are you today?
Hey, Joseph. Thank you so much for having us today, Pastor Joseph. I am incredibly grateful for you and all the listeners out there that have taken part in the ministry. Thank you so much.
All right. Well, thank you for being with us today. And again, the ministry of Operation Christmas Child is one that many, many people have heard about, even if they don't know a whole lot about it. But of course, it's a wonderful tool that God has used to impact many nations and lots of people who come to know Christ through this wonderful work. So we appreciate you coming on to share about how what this ministry is more about, as well as how it's personally impacted your life. So, Eve, as we start, I'm going to ask if you'll just take time to further introduce yourself to our listeners and tell them your story and how Operation Christmas Child has wonderfully affected your life.
Yeah, absolutely. I'd be honored to. So my name is Eve Dushime, and when I was 11 years old, I received one of those red and green shoe boxes that many of us have come to know and love, and that box has changed my life forever. I was living in a country called Togo in West Africa, but that's not where I'm originally from. My family and I are originally from the country of Rwanda. And as a result of the Rwandan genocide that everyone knows about, my family had to flee in 1994 to go find a safe haven and a safe refuge. So we were refugees for 14 years of our lives. And I can tell you that in that time, the need for hope was massive, you know, more than food, more than water, more than medical attention at times. What we needed and what the people around us needed the most was a little bit of hope to carry on. And something that the history books don't talk about is the fact that, you know, out of the million people that died in the Rwandan genocide, a million people were killed in that conflict. Several of them were people who actually made it out. They made it out alive and escaped the country. But then along the way, maybe lost the belongings they had, maybe lost some family members to sickness or illness. But then they themselves lost hope and as a result decided to take their own lives because they had nothing to live for. Hope was something that everyone in our communities needed. And I was met with a real tangible gift of hope when I was 11 years old, and that box has come to change my life forever. And I am excited to share a little bit of my life and my testimony with everyone this morning.
Okay then. Now you said, excuse me, you were born in Rwanda, but you grew up for a number of years in Togo. Is that correct?
Yeah. So I was actually, so my family is from Rwanda, but they had to flee in July of 1994. So the genocide started around April of 1994 and went on for a few months. But in July of 1994, the town my family was living in, it became unsafe. Mm-hmm. We weren't in the main capital city, but we were in the second biggest city in Rwanda. So things started getting unsafe, and my family realized that they were at risk. Now, at the time, I was not born yet. Mm-hmm. My mother was 8 months pregnant with me. So I was when they fled. So they left Rwanda and they walked into Congo, walked for a couple of weeks, and I was born a month later in the refugee camps of Congo.
Okay.
In the Democratic Republic of Congo. And then we went on to live in these camps for about 17 months and then moved on to other countries, one of the main one being Kenya along the way. We were there for a couple of years. Everywhere we would go and ask for asylum, governments would say that, you know, they didn't have a system in place to be able to vet us and determine whether or not we had been perpetrators in the genocide, because it was regular human beings, regular people that were killing each other, and governments couldn't tell who was who had done what. So to play it safe, they weren't letting anyone in. And that was sent my family on this journey, this long journey of seeking for hope and a safe haven somewhere. And finally, it came as Togo, the country of Togo, in 1998 said, you know what, we have heard of these Rwandan refugees and we don't care about what they might be accused of. We know that some of them are families, and we were families with three young kids and mom and dad. And they said, you know, come on in. So we went and we saw refuge in Togo and ended up living there for almost 10 years.
Okay. Well, and you know, just to mention, some of our listeners would know, but then of course there might be some younger ones that aren't aware of the tragic genocide that happened back during that time in the mid-90s in Rwanda. But thank God that God spared you and your family, and He brought you to where you are. And of course, now you live in the U.S. Is that correct?
Yes. Now I live in Buffalo, New York, of all places.
Okay.
Yeah, okay. We moved to Buffalo in 2008 through a United Nations refugee resettlement program. And We have made it home. It was tough at first because of the cold conditions, given we grew up in West Africa, but we have grown acclimated to all of that. And my family, mom and dad and my siblings are doing well up in Buffalo, New York.
Okay. Now, to skip back a little bit, so you were 11 years old and you were living in Togo when you first received an Operation Christmas Child shoebox, right?
Yes, sir.
Tell
yes,
us about
sir.
That specific experience. And also, I think, and if you'd share a little bit about your heart and your thinking at that time prior to getting in the shoebox as well.
Yeah. So, you know, to answer this question, I have to go back a little bit further.
Okay.
To 1994. So the Rwandan genocide is where my story begins. That single event impacted my life in a great way. And for those of us listening that may not know what happened in the Rwandan genocide, this was a conflict that was sparked by a power struggle between two people groups, two ethnic groups, the Hutus and the Tutsis. And for generations, these two groups have struggled to control the natural resources in the country, to control the political power, and they just couldn't share. And for generations, it was just tensions that were building up. And in 1994, those tensions finally erupted into what came to be known as the Rwandan genocide, when within the first 100 days, 1 million people were killed. Now, I'm sharing this with you because at the time, Rwanda only had maybe 5-6 million people in its entire population, which meant over 20% was wiped out. In such a short period of time. And what makes this even worse is the fact that it wasn't a foreign nation that invaded us. It wasn't a foreign entity that invaded us and started killing our people. It was our very own people killing one another, blaming the other side for a crime, the quote-unquote crime of being born in an ethnic group they didn't choose to be born into. And now, contrary to popular belief, there is no physical characteristics that could help people identify who a Hutu was and who a Tutsi was. There is no conclusive physical characteristics. So the only way for the people who did the killing to know who to kill in 1994 was if they knew them. So it was friends killed by friends. It was neighbors killed by neighbors. And I think this is very impactful, because growing up, my dad's a pastor, he still is today, and growing up, he always shared that passage you just read earlier in this interview about loving your neighbor. And he would tell us as kids that we had to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I struggled to understand that, because out of the million that died were my family members. I've never gotten the chance to meet my cousins, my uncles, my grandfathers, my grandmothers. The only extended family member I've ever met is my mom's little sister. So other than my mom, my dad, my siblings, I've only ever met my mom's little sister, because everyone else was killed for the quote-unquote crime of being born in an ethnic group they didn't choose to be born into. And knowing that they were killed by people who knew them, that wrecked me, and I couldn't understand that growing up. So I went out on this search for answers. I wanted to make sense of what had happened, and I tried to pick up any book, any articles, any interviews that I could find that could shed some light into how this had happened, why it had happened, how the world had let it happen. And in my quest for answers, I didn't find any. And what that left me with was a lot of anger.
Eve, I'm going to jump in here. We're coming up on a break, and we're going to pick up right there on the other side, okay?
Absolutely.
Our phone guest today is Eve Duchime with the ministry Operation Christmas Child. We'll be right back after this break.
Do you wish the which you could see it all made new. We do. Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming?
Andrew Peterson, the song, Is He Worthy? Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Our phone guest today is Eve Duchime. He's with the ministry Operation Christmas Child. And Eve, before we get back into your story, would you take a moment to pray for the church to grow in the understanding of the fact that you've called us to be a body that is very much involved in the work of the spread of the gospel, and a body of compassion and love. Would you pray for the church to grow in this regard?
Absolutely, Pastor Joseph. Let us pray. Dear God, I am so grateful for I am so grateful that you have given us a powerful place of refuge in my own life. Some of the most broken places across the world, church was the place that we would go to find refuge, to find relationships, to find to just draw closer to you, God. And as we pray for the church as a whole, God, I pray that you continue to empower all the leaders in the church out there. Not only that, but all the congregations in the church as a whole to continue to seek your will in everything that we do. And that, God, as we seek to reach out to such a broken world, whether it's in our local communities or just internationally, God, will you allow us to just seek your will in everything that we do and seek your wisdom so we can intentionally and strategically reach people and the way that you want us to, God, so we can have a real and lasting, everlasting impact in their lives by giving them the most precious gift that we have ever been given, and that is you, your son, and your gospel, God. We thank you for the church, God, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Eve. So you were sharing about how that you were trying to find out more about why that conflict happened in your nation, and you weren't finding answers. Would you pick up where you left off there?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I struggled to understand how a million people had been killed in the span of 100 days, and no one had done anything about it until it was too late. And in my quest for answers, I didn't find any. None that were good enough. None that satisfied, my need to know. And that left me with so much anger and frustration. And coupled with the fact that out of the million that died were my family members, my aunts, my uncles, my cousins, my grandfathers, my grandmothers. I've never gotten the chance to meet any of them, at the exception of my mom's little sister. And that just knowing that they had been killed by somebody who knew them, it left me with a lot of anger and hatred in my heart. Not only hatred for Rwandan people, but hatred for humanity as a whole, because the world stood idly by for 100 days while a million people were being slaughtered. And as a kid, I didn't care about the complexities of the geopolitical conflict there. I didn't care about how tough it was. All I cared about was the fact that I would never know my grandfathers, and I would never know my grandmothers and my uncles, and they had been killed in this. And I hated the world. I hated humanity. Mm. And that hatred consumed every bit of who I was. And growing up, my dad telling me to love my neighbor, I would just turn on him and say, "Dad, I don't know how you can expect me to love the very people that killed your mom, your dad, and your brothers, your sisters. You know, that's your thing. If you want to love them, that's your thing. Don't ask me to do that." So as I'm answering your question as to how or what kind of headspace I was in when I got my shoebox, mm-hmm. that's how I was. Mm-hmm. I hated the world. I hated humanity. I didn't feel like humanity deserved my kindness or my love because they had failed me. And especially coupled with the fact that for 14 years of our lives as refugees, we sought out asylum in so many countries, and they turned us away. Mm. And that only exacerbated my hatred for humanity. So I remember that day I got my shoebox. I was 11, and we had heard that our church, where my dad was a pastor, we were getting 300 boxes. And I remember a 300 shoebox gifts from somebody called Operation Christmas Child. And mm-hmm. I remember just being really excited because in Togo is one of the poorest countries in the world. I grew up with kids who couldn't go to school because they couldn't afford a pack of pencils. And I grew up loving soccer, so, you know, but soccer balls were we would wrap plastic bags until they were big enough, and we would tape them up. That's what we played, and we brushed our teeth with pieces of steak. So hearing that there were some boxes coming that would have all of these things, it got me excited as a kid. And I remember just getting to the front of the line and being, you know, we lined up, and us kids wanted to get to the front of the line, but Dad was like, "Guys, you are the pastor's kids, you go to the back of the line." So I was a little anxious about just not getting a gift, but letting everyone else in our community to get a gift. But I remember getting to the front of the line eventually, and they had a box for me, and I remember it being handed to me. And when I opened it up, at the very top was something incredible. There was a sticky note at the very top. Mm-hmm. And it had three lines on that sticky note. And that sticky note read, "God loves you. Jesus loves you. I love you." Mm-hmm. Now, I knew the first two things to be true because mom and dad had told us about the God loving us and Jesus loving us. But here I was faced with "I love you," a message from a member of that humanity that I had grown to despise and sworn to despise for the rest of my life. And they were telling me that, "Eve, despite your hatred for me, I love you anyway." And not only that, this person went out of their way to send me proof of their love in the form of a tangible physical gift. And that message, that third line there, it wrecked me. It shook my world to the core. It challenged every previously held belief I had in my heart that humanity did indeed deserve my hatred. And I wouldn't be telling the full story if I didn't tell you how much I battled with that sticky note. I wrestled with it because I didn't want it to be right. Because mm-hmm. if it were right, then I had lived my childhood wrongly. I had been wrong all this time. So I battled with that sticky note. But eventually that sticky note won. Because God began to use it as a seed where He began to start a work of healing and restoration in my heart, where He started to rid me of all that anger, of all that pain, of all that brokenness, and of all that hatred, by reminding me that if a simple man or woman out there could demonstrate this kind of tangible love towards me, then first of all, what was my excuse? Mm-hmm. And secondly, if a simple man or a woman, boy or girl out there could do this, could show me this love in this way, then how much greater must His love for me be? And God took me on this journey of of revealing himself to me and revealing the fact that he had been there with me through it all. And here he was, with the cherry on top, which was his love for me, mm-hmm. being the greatest thing that we had ever had. And I can tell you, Pastor Joseph, that his love has rescued me. It has set me free from the pits of darkness that I grew up in, and it has liberated me from the hatred that I carry with me in my heart. But mm-hmm. I am only on the other side today because God used a complete stranger out there to pack a simple shoebox gift and insert a sticky note with the words, God loves you, Jesus loves you, I love you, which got me to where I am today. So I am incredibly grateful to anyone out there who has taken the time to do this. And, they never signed that sticky note. So I wish I knew who it was. Because I would fly to the ends of the earth to thank them. But until I do, I'm going to thank everybody. Mm-hmm. I'm going to thank them for allowing kids like me to have the opportunity to live the lives that we live today.
Mm. Eve, that's a very powerful story as you share your own journey and how the Lord used something as simple as a truth put on a sticky note to help transform your life. So was it at 11 years of age? Is that when you received Christ then?
That work began at 11 years old.
It
began at 11 years old, but it wasn't until I was about 12, after my 12th birthday, mm-hmm. after so many things, about like 6-7 months in from receiving that gift, a lot of things began to be revealed to me in my community, and that had to do with just the kind of environment we grew up in, and all of that just kind of just accumulated into an undeniable fact that there was a God out there who had been looking out for me and for my family and for our communities. And the communities we lived in Togo, a lot of them didn't know Christ. A lot of them were voodoo idol worshipers and witchcraft followers, and there were witch doctors all around us. And my father had struggled to bring them the gospel for a very long time, and he had struggled to build relationships because these people were too afraid of what the witch doctors would do to them if they were seen talking to a pastor. But on the day we heard about these shoebox gifts coming to our community, because of the poverty we grew up in and the fact that kids could finally go to school for the first time ever, and all their families had to do was defy the witch doctor's orders and come to the church, so many people who had been worshiping witchcraft and were voodoo idol worshipers and even witch doctors that day, there were several families that we knew were witch doctors' family. Mm-hmm. Families that showed up at our church to receive an Apparition Christmas Child shoebox. And this was powerful because for the first time in our community, the truth had been known and had been spoken and was public. It was a public, publicly known thing in our community. And, the Word of God talks about how the Word of God never returns void. And when these people heard that we served a God who was good, who was kind, who was compassionate, who gave everything, he gave himself in the form of his Son to come on earth, live amongst us, teach us, but then go on to die on a cross. So not only we as believers, but they as witchcraft followers would have a chance at redemption. Not only we, but they would have a chance at forgiveness from all the sins and the atrocities they may have committed in their past lives. And not only we as believers, but they would have a chance at eternal life and salvation. When this news hit our town, everything changed. So many people started pouring into our church and just looking for that hope, looking to know, how to be a believer, what it took to be a believer. And of course, when they got there, they were met with wonderful people in the church. We started building relationships with them. In fact, our church eventually started growing so much that we had to start new meeting places because our courtyard was overflowing with people, and people were standing as far back as the road, and they were coming from 2-3 hours away, and they weren't coming because they necessarily believed right away, but they were coming to verify whether what they had heard through the grapevine was true. What they had heard about these people who didn't have to listen to witch doctors, these people who didn't have to let witch doctors dictate their way of life, they were coming to verify whether we were a real people that were still alive despite not listening to these witch doctors. And of course, when they got there and they saw us and they saw the way we lived, they realized that, you know what? This is possible for them, and they could fight back from the oppression, from the stronghold these witch doctors had put in their communities, and that radically changed everything. In the following three to six months after the distribution of those shoeboxes, so many events took place that I couldn't possibly mention in our segment here today, that allowed me to begin to grow in Christ and realize that, you know what, He has always been there, and He was sovereign, and He knew my every day. He knew every step of our journey as refugees, and He'd been there, and all of that culminated into me accepting Him into my heart when I was 12 years old.
Okay. So you were 12 years old when you received Christ yourself?
Yes, I was. Yes, okay. Yes, I was. Mm-hmm. I would, you know, growing up, I said I was a Christian. You know, I claimed to be a Christian, and, you know, I went to church. I you know, but...
Eve, I'm going to have to jump in one more time with a break, and we'll pick up there on the other side. Our phone guest today is Eve Duchime. He's with the ministry, the outstanding ministry of Operation Christmas Child. We'll be right back. Hillsong United, the song Oceans. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Our phone guest today is Eve Duchime. He's with the wonderful ministry Operation Christmas Child. And let me remind all of our listeners that Operation Christmas Child is a project of the Christian International Relief Organization, Samaritan's Purse. This year, the National Collection Week is November 18th through the 25th. It gets underway a week from today. And the project is focused on mobilizing the local church all around the world to get involved with this wonderful evangelism tool. Also, keep in mind, too, they reach into hard-to-reach areas in more than 100 unreached people groups. These gifts are opening doors for the gospel, evangelism, and follow-up discipleship as well, often resulting in churches being planted as well as churches being encouraged and strengthened, as Eve has shared wonderfully in his own testimony as well. So we'd like to encourage you to pack your shoebox with school supplies, hygiene items, fun toys, and you can drop it off during the third week of November. Again, those dates, November 18th through the 25th. And let me say, too, for more information, visit AFR.net and click on the Operation Christmas Child banner to learn more and to find a drop-off location near you. So, Eve, again, powerful story, and I imagine there's so much more that you won't be able to tell in all in this short period of time. But if you'll pick up where you left off in the break.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I was talking about how so many people in our community had been reached by the gospel for the first time in their lives, because forever all they had ever known was witchcraft. And, you know, we started three new meeting places because the folks that were coming to our church were walking hours to get there. And they eventually invited us and our church to come into closer to their communities. And we started three new meeting places, and some of the places were no pastor, evangelist, or minister would ever dare go. But these meeting places eventually became congregations, which led to church plants. And those churches are still standing to this very day. So three churches were planted in my community, and as a result of an odd 300 boxes. And in fact, at one of those churches, in one of those villages, there was a witch doctor, one of the most powerful witch doctors in the entire region. And this man, he came to our house one day, and he came to give his life to our God. And it was a powerful moment. And we have pictures of all this that we can't share over the radio, but this man coming to Christ, this man being impacted by the truth and having that truth revealed to him, and him leading the way, radically changed my community forever, because almost overnight he became best friends with my dad, which was really weird for me for a kid to see his pastor, you know, dad hanging out with a witch doctor. But they became partners in ministry, and they would go and minister to people all around their town. And this man would keep going into his regular witch doctor meetings and ceremonies, but he was no longer going there to practice. He was going there to preach. And the witch doctors had to sit there and listen to him because he was the boss, you know. And this man was going into his local communities, into the homes of the very people he persecuted, and begging for forgiveness, telling them that, you know, he had been wrong, and his father had been wrong, and his father before that had been wrong, that there was a greater power out there, that God had, you know, brought this man to know Christ. And so many people were led to come to know Christ in turn because of all of this that was happening in my community. And everything just radically changed forever. Churches were planted, and all of that, all it took was, you know, a seed in the form of 300 boxes out there. And, you know, I remember seeing all these developments in my own personal life, and realizing that, you know, here is a people that's, you know, had the doors closed to the gospel, but God was able to break down those walls, and he used shoeboxes to get us in there. And, you know, I remember as I'm sharing about God's sovereignty and the fact that so much was being revealed to me, you know, that box I got 14 years ago is still impacting me today. But 3 years after I received it, it impacted me greatly, because at the bottom of my shoebox that day in 2005 was a scarf. There was a scarf in there. And I didn't know what it was. We were living in Togo, 90 degrees every day. We don't need a scarf. In fact, I didn't know what it was until I went around asking, and one of the youth pastors told us, you wrap it around your neck to keep you warm. And all of us kids looked at her like she was crazy, because we didn't know what it was. And I went around to the other kids to try and trade the scarf, and none of the kids wanted it. I wanted something better. I tried trading it with my brothers. All of them said no. Well, fast forward 3 years later, my family is resettled as refugees to where? Buffalo, New York. And I remember stepping off that plane on October 29, 2008. And the thing is, they don't tell you where you're going as refugees in this program. They just say you've been accepted to go to America or Canada or some other country. But they took us to Buffalo, of all places. And I remember stepping off that plane October 29, 2008. And being hit by that cold, brisk air and just wondering where our dad had brought us. But in that moment, realizing how cold that was, I remembered that there was something I had packed in my backpack that nobody else had. So I gently proceeded to reach in there, and I pulled it out, wrapped it around my neck. And I looked at my brothers, and I was like, yeah, that's right. Who's laughing now? But in that moment, from walking from the plane to the terminal, it hit me. That the day of the distribution, I did everything I wanted to do to get to the front of the line, but I couldn't make it to the front of the line. I had to go in the back. But then eventually the box that was handed to me was the one that was meant for me, because not only did it have this message that I desperately needed to hear, this powerful message of hope, but it also had an item that has served to this day as a powerful reminder of God's sovereignty in my life. The fact that He knew my past, He knew the things that I had been through as a kid, He knew the hatred I harbored in my heart, and He did something about it by giving me this powerful message. And in our present, as my father was struggling to minister to the people of Togo, he made a way by giving us shoeboxes so these barriers would be broken down, so people like witch doctors would hear the gospel. And in the same way, He knew my past, present, He knew my future. He knew exactly where I was going to go, and that scarf is a powerful reminder of that. And that has come to change my life today. It has shaped me into who I am, into the person of faith that I am. But not only that, it has compelled me to spend the last 5 years of my life going as far and wide as I can to tell people just how much God is doing through the ministry of Operation Christmas Child, how much He's ordaining every box and leading it into the hands of every kid. You know, to date, we have sent over 168 million boxes all across the world and to over 100 countries. And that has to do with the faithfulness and partnership of people, just regular people out there listening. And if you're out there listening and you've been packing boxes for a long time and you think maybe you want to do more, let me invite you to join one of our year-round teams as a year-round volunteer. We have 9,000 year-round volunteers every year who are out there in the community serving and mobilizing the local church and the local schools and all the local groups to pack more boxes. And if you don't have all, some time in your hand and you think maybe I want to do something short-term, we have our processing centers coming up soon, and you can sign up for any of those eight. And if you go on samaritanspurse.org/OCC, you can find a lot of these information. But my point here today is to just thank people out there, because these boxes are more than a simple gift. It's not about the items and the trinkets and the scarves and the school supplies and the toys that are in there. It's about the powerful message that these boxes come with, and that message is changing the lives of so many people across the world today.
Praise God. That's powerful. Thank you, Eve, for sharing. Would you take a moment now to pray for listeners to really listen to the Spirit of God and respond however He wants them to get involved with supporting and working with the ministry of Operation Christmas Child?
Absolutely. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you. We are full of gratitude for the privilege to be able to serve you. Because it is a privilege. You don't need us. You don't need us to do the work across the world, but you want to use us anyway, us imperfect and us broken people, God. And there are so many ways that we can seek to fulfill the Great Commission out there. And one of the most powerful ways today is to get involved with Operation Christmas Child. And God, I pray for everyone out there listening that plans on being involved this year and packing a box or packing a few boxes or maybe get involved as a year-round volunteer. And God, I pray for your peace of mind to descend upon everyone out there and your guidance, God, and your wisdom, so we can hear what you have to say to us. Please reveal yourself to us, so we know exactly what path to take. And God, as we pack these boxes and as we look to drop them off this coming week on the 18th, God, I pray for every single shoebox being packed out there, that person out there doing this work would be anointed to include the exact items that you want the child receiving those boxes to have. I pray for those boxes, God, so you can lead them exactly where they need to go. And not only that, but I pray for the children that will be receiving this. Only you know the kind of conditions these kids will be in. Only you know the kind of situations their families will be in. And Lord, I pray that you reach these families, these children with your powerful message. Only you know how and the what and all of these small intricate details that led me to be who I am today. So God, we want to pray for the packer. We want to pray for the shoebox. We want to pray for the recipient out there in the world today. God, lead the way so your glory will be done, God. We thank you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Eve. Again, to all of our listeners, you can visit AFR.net and click on the Operation Christmas Child banner to learn more and find a drop-off location near you. And keep in mind, most anyone can pack a shoebox, and the time is now before Collection Week. Again, the Collection Week is November 18 through 25. Eve, thank you so much for being with us and sharing your powerful testimony, okay?
Pastor Joseph, it has been an honor. Thank you so much for having us on, and God bless you.
God bless you too. And to all of our listeners, pray for Eve and pray for the great and outstanding ministry of Operation Christmas Child as they do what God has called them to do, to impact people all over the world with the gospel and to share the love of Jesus. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.